radical reasons to get up and go. And, well, he's on the go, isn't he? And our verse for the year, of course, is all about running the race. And in an Olympic year, I thought it would be rather apt for us to think about how we're doing in our own personal walk or race for the Lord. The eagle-eyed among you will know that it's 9 subjects. But motive 9 didn't really sound very good. So we thought we'd go with motive 8. Maybe you'll take the one you like least and get rid of it. But there are 9 talks on the flyer, as you'll see, and the dates by the side of them, so when they're on. And if you miss one or you want to listen to them again, of course, downloadable on the website. But this morning we're thinking a little bit about the first one, radical reasons to get up and go. What are we looking at first? Well, we're going to be looking at moving mountains. Moving mountains. This is a Jewish phrase that was very much in vogue in Jesus' day. People used to talk about moving mountains, and it was always about big things, impossible things. Mountains are pretty impossible, aren't they? They're huge edifices that pretty much look irresistible. You can't move them. Sometimes you can't cross them. But according to Jesus, you can. Not maybe physical mountains, but the things in our lives that we think are impossible to see changed. Well, Jesus says they can change. And he takes that phrase, that well-known phrase of his day, a phrase we still use, and he uses it to show us that we can release the full potential of prayer. Prayer is the thing that will move mountains if we really believe and know how it works. What we're going to do is read scripture. And if you've got a Bible, if you want to listen to the reading, it's found in Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to read a story. Funnily enough, it's a story that takes place just after Jesus comes down from a mountain. There's no connection, I don't think. Suffice to say that they were up on the mountaintop and Jesus was transfigured. Peter, James and John were there. Moses and Elijah were seen on the mountain, even though they died generations before. It was a high and holy moment. And those 3 disciples, with their mouths probably open, thinking, wow, were watching Jesus, God's Son, converse with these great heroes from the past. And everything around him was radiant. It says his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And then the voice of God says this, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. Listen to him." That's how Matthew 17 begins. This transfigured Christ, radiant, radical, wonderful. And then the voice of God says, look, he's what this is all about. And that's still the case today. Well, the disciples heard this. They fell down, face down, funnily enough, on the ground there in verse 6, terrified. We were singing about it. They actually did it because they were so overawed, as Chris was reminding us. To be in the presence of God is an amazing thing. They come down from that mountain and they're suddenly struck with a problem. And that's what we're going to read about. So let's read from verse 14 of Matthew 17. And this is Jesus, Peter, James and John, presumably joined by the other disciples as well. It says, "When they came to the crowd, bottom of the mountain now, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. 'Lord, have mercy on my son,' he said. 'He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him.' 'Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation,' Jesus replied. 'How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me.'" You can almost hear a sort of bit of impatience in Jesus' voice here as he sees the state of the world and the unbelief in the God who made that world. Verse 18, "Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment." Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why can't we drive it out?" Bear in mind, they'd already done that very thing. Jesus had sent them out to cast out demons and to heal the sick and to proclaim the year of the Lord. And yet in this instance, they couldn't do it. "Why can't we drive it out?" Verse 20, he replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." We're going to pray. that God will speak to us through these words. Father, we again pray and thank you that we can pray. Thank you that Jesus has opened the way for us to pray to you, a holy God. And even though you know what we're like, Father, you love us. And because of Jesus, we can be made right for your presence. And so, Lord, in his name this morning, we come and we hold our Bibles in our hands and we open our hearts and we say, Lord, speak to us on this first day of this new week with all the uncertainties of the days ahead. Lord, will you speak in a way that guides us and prepares us and blesses us? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I brought a box here this morning. It's not a very exciting thing to bring to church, is it, when you think about the things you could bring? But I brought a box which held, for me, a couple of years ago, a very exciting thing. It's the box that my iPhone came in. Oh. Who's got an iPhone, by the way? Anyone here? Keith? Yeah? Gosh, I'm shocked. Who's got a phone like an iPhone, a smartphone? Yeah, good. That's okay. So you sort of know what I mean. So the iPhone is probably, I have to say, my favourite toy. It's also a portable office. It's a lovely reminder that my wife loves me because she's the one who gave it to me. And this is the box it came in. Two Christmases ago, we were down at her mum's house in Devon, and guess what? I got what I wanted. I got myself an iPhone, which is really exciting. And ever since, I've loved it and hopefully looked after it. And it serves me really well. Where would we be without our phones? I'm old enough to remember sort of queuing up for the phone booth. Remember that? And there was a queue of people and you had to take your change. And if you wanted to contact anyone, it was either that or smoke signals. But now we've all got mobile phones. And some of them are pretty smart indeed, as they say. Now, to release the potential of my iPhone, I had to do something. I couldn't just leave it in the box and think, huh, I have an iPhone. I'm just going to swagger down the street now and show people my iPhone and tell them what it's capable of and go through life and all will be well. Now, in order to actually get the most out of the iPhone, firstly, I had to open the box. And secondly, I had to read the instructions because an iPhone can do quite a lot of things, as you know. And then I had to get it connected. And that was actually a hoo-ha on Christmas Day. But I did. I managed it. And then I had to use it because the iPhone, sat in a box or in your pocket or on your desk, is no use at all. To get the full potential out of my iPhone, I had to do all of that. And even now, I probably don't use a third of what it's capable of. They're very clever things indeed, aren't they? It needs unpacking, it needs connecting, and it needs using if you're going to get the full potential out of your phone. Well, you know what the illustration is that I'm trying to make, don't you? That the same thing applies to prayer. If you want to get everything that God has given us in prayer, it's a privilege. It's full of potential, as we've been saying already. It's the incredible thing that means that we can connect and communicate with God. And to get the full benefit of that, we need to unpack it. We need to learn what it is to connect in prayer. And we need to pray, to put it bluntly. Because if we don't, then it's a bit like saying, "Ooh, look at this, God's given us this lovely thing, and I'll just leave it there in my life and tell everyone how special it is." But I'll never actually understand and appreciate how great it is. Prayer is far more amazing than having an iPhone. Yes, it can connect you to people. Yes, it can download all sorts of special things. But God can do so much more. God can download blessings. God can connect us to heaven itself. And we can offload to him all the things that trouble us. That should be a message to motivate us, shouldn't it? That whatever you're facing this year, as the year begins, we can come in prayer to a God who can help us. So, what we're going to do, friends, is just think a little bit about prayer. There are some great prayers in the Bible. Imagine thinking about some of those prayers coming true in your own life. I just took a couple of examples. In James chapter 5, it says this, Elijah. Remember Elijah in the Old Testament? He was a human being, even as we are. There was nothing special about Elijah, just a normal chap. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. He was probably a cricket fan, I reckon. But it says this. It said, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Careful what you pray for when you believe that God is able. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah's prayers, the ability that God gave for him not only to connect, but to see such a miracle take place. In Acts chapter 4, the church pray. Elijah's in the Old Testament, but the early church are part of the era that we're part of, the church age. And it says this, after the early church prayed, in Acts 4, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Wow. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting like that, where the place has been shaken? Perhaps you need to go outside and get someone to look at the building because there's a couple of fault lines that have come up because of the prayers. Imagine that. You know, I believe the Bible is true, friends. I believe that the things that it says apply. If they didn't apply, then they wouldn't be relevant. God would be either misleading us or he would be irrelevant, but he's not. He's saying that prayer is powerful. Prayer can change things. It can move mountains. And we want to release the full potential of that this morning. So just like Elijah, just like the church, just like all the other great heroes of faith and history, I want a prayer life that really connects with God, don't you? In a way that sees change and blessing and breakthrough in life. And I believe it's possible. Right, we're going to start by thinking about this little story from Matthew 17. Jesus, transfigured on the mountaintop, comes down into the valley, and suddenly there's a problem. And this is the problem. It's a fearful predicament for this man. A man comes out of the crowd. He approaches Jesus, this famous healer, the carpenter who's come out and been publicly saying that he's able to do things and release people from all their problems. He gets an audience with Jesus, and it says he kneels down and he says this, "Lord, have mercy on my son." Why? Why should we listen to you? Why are you any different to anyone else? Well, the man gives us the reason, doesn't he? He has seizures, and he's suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire, which, of course, is clearly dangerous, and equally dangerous, he might well fall into the water. He's either going to burn himself to death or drown himself. "I brought him to your followers, the disciples," he says, but at the end of verse 16, it says categorically, they could not heal him. And no doubt they tried, and no doubt they prayed, and no doubt they laid their hands on him, and no doubt they came together and they were united in their desire to see this boy healed, but they just couldn't do it. A fearful predicament for this man and his boy. And we go on to find out, don't we, if you look at verse 18, that it's actually a spiritual issue. There's not just a physical problem here, there's a spiritual problem underlying it. Quite often, friends, that's the case. Quite often when you find problems in people's lives that manifest physically, you can, especially on the scale that we're talking about, you can unpick them and go back to a spiritual source. And that's something we as Christians need to be very aware of. What does it say? Jesus rebuked the demon. It's a demonic issue here. There's a spiritual war going on, and this boy is losing because the demon seems to have him in his sway. So Jesus sighs, I believe, deeply in his spirit in verse 17. And he calls them an unbelieving and perverse generation. I don't think Jesus is being harsh. I just think he's being honest. These people cannot do what they could do because they don't understand and see God the way he should be seen. God is all powerful. God is for this boy. So why, rather like these people, do we find in equally fearful predicaments our prayers don't change anything? What happens next? Suddenly, we have a fantastic moment. Jesus makes this indictment on the people. "How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me," he says. And then Jesus rebukes the demon. A rebuke is a really stern kind of message that comes with force. Ever been rebuked? It's not nice. But in this case, it was very nice for the boy. Because this demonic grip that was ruining his life and destroying his father, suddenly that demonic grip was opened because Jesus has the power of God at his disposal. He rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy. And I love the way the Bible talks about the miracles of Jesus this way. They're categorical, they're undeniable, they're irresistible. It says from that moment he was healed. No ambiguity. No fuzziness, no kind of, well, I think he's feeling better, but is he? No, this boy was clearly healed. Praise God for the power of God that Jesus had at his disposal. What a fantastic moment for the boy, for his dad, for the crowd, for the name of God that is glorified whenever that kind of thing happens. It still happens. Sadly not on the scale I think God would like, but that's to do with our subject this morning. This fantastic moment snaps the bonds that this boy was held by, and Jesus sets him free. That's the Christian message, isn't it? Jesus sets us free from the bondage, from the sin, from the fearful predicament that keeps us from God. It's a fantastic moment, friends, when we realise that however strong those holds are, Jesus is stronger and he can set us free. But in this story, that leaves us with a frustrating question. It's a great moment. The sun is shining, I'm sure, certainly in the heart of the man and his son, because suddenly they've got their lives back in order. Jesus has come in power. But then we get this. The disciples, kind of scratching their heads, coming to Jesus, probably, if I'm honest, a little bit with their tail between their legs, because they thought they were pretty special at this point. They'd done this sort of stuff before. They knew what it was to pray and see healing and deliverance and miracles, and suddenly they come to Jesus a bit like this and say, so why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we drive it out? The frustrating question that perhaps you and I have asked many times. Lord, I see it in the Bible. I believe it's true. Why? Why can't I see it? Why doesn't it happen? It's a frustrating question that doesn't just plague the disciples. It plagues us all, doesn't it, if we're honest? Especially if you're hungry for God. If you're the kind of person that wants to see God at work, and you're passionate about the gospel, and you believe in the scriptures and what they teach, these things will trouble you when you don't see them. If you're not that passionate about God, they probably never come to your mind, do they? I want you to be the kind of people that are really bothered by the lack of these things that the Bible says we should be seeing. People should be set free. People should be healed. People should be saved. People should be set on the right course. Amen. That the gospel beckons them to walk down. And it's good to hear an amen, because that's what we want, isn't it? We want to hear people set free. And if it doesn't bother you, then it should. It's a frustrating question for anyone and everyone who is hungry to see the power of God. So that's the story. Jesus comes where others have failed and he breaks the chains. He sets the boy free. The disciples couldn't do it. And Jesus bemoans their lack of faith. So this morning we are thinking about releasing the potential of prayer, because prayer, rather like an iPhone in a very, very small way, can do so much more than perhaps at times we allow it to do. This is what Jesus says at the end of this story, and it's a tantalizing, it's almost like a carrot dangling, isn't it, in the lives of those who are willing to listen. He says this: why couldn't we do it, they said. Well, this is what you need to listen to. This is what you need to come to terms with. I tell you the truth. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, what I'm about to say is really important. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, which I'm told is the smallest, certainly it was the smallest known seed at the time, the smallest of the seeds, if you have faith, even that minuscule, you can say, and it's jolly handy that they had a mountain behind them that they just come down to point to, isn't it? It's always good to have a visual aid. You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Do you know what? After what they'd just seen, I bet everyone was going, looking at the mountain, don't you? Because I bet they thought, this is going to happen. That wasn't the point. Jesus is talking figuratively, isn't he? He's talking about those mountains, those impossible things that we cannot get past in our lives. But he says we can. We can move them. Nothing, he says, will be impossible for you. That is a really motivational talk, isn't it? That is a really motivational incentive for us to pray. We've been doing prayer week this week in our church, and we start the year with a week of prayer, to pray and to listen to God for the way forward. It's an opportunity to go and maybe spend time in our prayer room. Some of you have done that, enjoyed that. Some of you have taken the leaflet home when you prayed prior to work or late at night. Every day there's been a different theme, different opportunity to pray. Some of those prayers are about confession. Some of those prayers are about guidance. Some of those are praying for other people. But in all those prayers, friends, and please keep feeding back, the things that are written up on the wall are an encouragement, I'm sure, to us all. But as we listen to the voice of God in his presence, and as we pray to God with our own small, humble voices, Jesus is saying, look, don't limit your prayers. What you pray for and how you pray and when you pray and where you pray. Don't limit it, because prayer is powerful. Nothing, if you have the faith to believe, will be impossible. Bring it to God. Speak it out and see what happens. It's such an important phrase. It comes up in Mark's gospel as well. Slightly different, and certainly in a different situation. But Jesus says the same thing. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Some of you are already thinking about next week's lottery numbers, aren't you? Well, maybe if I pray about those, maybe if I believe in my heart. Well, we're about to see that actually, as we close this morning, as we think about prayer and being motivated to release the full potential of prayer, it's not quite like that. So what is it like? What are we saying? Jesus has given us this incredible promise. It released the boy, and it can release us from the things that trouble us as well, if we believe and have faith in God. Firstly, there are things that must go. Incidentally, if you've got your notes, they're all on here, the points and the verses we made this morning. Firstly, there are things that will puncture your prayer life, rather like the disciples had to learn. It's not just a question of going, yeah, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to get that Ferrari, because it's not quite that easy. Puncturing our prayer life. There are three things, I think, at least, that can do that and send us into that rather flat, deflated place. These are the things I would suggest that must go. The first one is doubt. Doubt. Jesus really touches on this, doesn't he, in the story. Oh, you're a perverse generation. You don't believe. You don't understand just how great God is. And how long can I put up with that kind of unbelief? Well, unbelief is very similar to doubt, isn't it? Doubt is that kind of gnawing thing that says, what are you doing on your knees? Why do you start every day praying? What is the point of bringing this prayer to God? It's not going to change anything. And it's like a cancer, friends. It kind of whispers to us. It gnaws at us. It makes us think all sorts of things that aren't biblical and won't help to move those mountains. Doubt chips away to the point where you think, do you know what? I'm not even sure I'm doing the right thing praying anymore. And doubt is deadly. It stops us seeing the full potential of prayer being reached. James 1 verse 6 says this, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. I was down by the sea last weekend in Cornwall, and the waves just go anywhere, don't they, and everywhere. The person who doubts is the person who's all over the place, spiritually. They want to pray, and then they don't want to pray. They believe God can, and then they don't think God can. And the problem gets bigger and bigger, and the energy and the will to pray gets less and less. You're just like the waves, just crashing around in chaos. Don't doubt. We need to fight doubt, friends. We need to go back to the Bible and remember how big God is, because he is. And do you know what? Even if you've got a big idea of God, he's bigger than that. He cannot be contained by the way we think. So don't doubt. Because whatever you think is impossible, God is above it. With God, the Bible says, all things are possible. Fight your doubts. You might have been waiting for an answer to prayer for years. But it comes. I've been reading some of the answers to prayer on the wall in the prayer room in the back. And some people have had some incredible things. Not happen instantly, not necessarily even dramatically, but do you know what? Prayer does change things. And if you're struggling with your own prayer life, it might be good to go online and think, right, I'm going to type in answers to prayer. And you'll probably get half a dozen websites full of stories of people that have seen God at work in their lives. And if that doesn't appeal, the Bible is full of them, because God always comes good in the end. Don't doubt it. Deal with your doubts. Discouragement's another one. Discouragement will puncture your prayer life, because there's nothing worse than not seeing God answer prayer. We had a little answer to prayer this year, as you know, and it's been very lovely and tiring and expensive, but wonderful to have a baby who is now 11 weeks old as of yesterday. And friends, I won't say this in too delicate a way, but we prayed for a long time for a baby. And we tried, and we waited, and we longed, and we wept, and then God answered prayer. And then the day came when Wendy came in and said, guess what? And I'm glad I was sat down. And isn't it amazing to think that God, for 6 years, heard our prayers, and then when the time was right, when we were right, when it was according to his plan for our lives, he gave us that child, who's, for us, been the most beautiful blessing and illustration I could think of. But for years, there was that discouragement. Why? We're healthy, you know, we're clean living, we love God. Why is this not happening? Do you feel like that about your prayer sometimes? And you're all in different situations. You're all at different ages and stages of life. Yours won't be the same request and discouragement as mine, but I guarantee if you're a human being and you've got a heartbeat, you will be discouraged at times about the things that don't seem to be changing, the mountains that are there and don't seem to be moving. Galatians 6, verse 9 is one of my favourite verses, and it says this: let us not become weary in doing good. Praying is good. Keep it up. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I'm looking at you now, trying to make as much eye contact as I can. Don't give up. Whatever you're praying for, whatever you're discouraged by, be motivated to release the full potential of prayer. Discouragement comes, friends, but God is in control, and he will make a change. When the time is right. At the right time, we will reap a harvest. And on October 29th, we sure reap a harvest. And I'll probably be reaping it for the rest of my life now. Careful what you pray for. But isn't it wonderful when God answers prayer? Last thing that punctures our prayer life is disobedience. Doubt, fight your doubts, friends, because God is bigger than them. Even though they gnaw at you, even though you think you're stupid for carrying on praying, resist that temptation to give up. And don't be discouraged, but don't be disobedient. Why isn't God answering my prayer? Why haven't I won the lottery yet? I've been praying about it for years. When is that Ferrari? You know, it's meant to fall out of the sky, isn't it? Like the manna in the Old Testament. Probably kill someone, actually, wouldn't it? Probably serve them right if you paid for a Ferrari and it fell out of the sky. The reason that a lot of prayers don't get answered is because of disobedience. James again, James 4 verse 3. When you ask, James says this: do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure. That's not praying. Praying is somehow spending enough time in God's presence, like the prayer room offers us, like Chris was saying earlier, coming into the presence of the King of Kings, falling face down and recognizing what an amazing thing it is that God actually wants me to talk to him. I mean, that's just insane, isn't it? That God would be willing to take my piffling little life and my faltering little words and be interested in them. But he is. He is. God actually wants me to do that. But the more time I spend in his presence, friends, the more I learn about myself. Prayer isn't just about speaking or asking for things. It's about learning things. It's about receiving things. It's about seeing things God's way. Spend time in God's presence. It's an old hymn that says, spend much time in secret with God alone. Don't tell others what you're getting up to. Just you and God. Because you'll find a lot about yourself. Some of it won't be pleasant. And sometimes it's like looking in a mirror and thinking, oh, wow, gosh, that's not what I expected. Some of our prayers, friends, need to be held up to the light. Are we asking for the right thing? Are we asking from the right place? Sometimes we can ask for the right thing, but we can ask from the wrong place in life. There are sins, there are problems, there are issues that we need to deal with first. How many of you this morning have confessed the things that you know you did wrong yesterday. Or even today. Let's face it, it's 11:30 in the morning. It doesn't take long for us to start sinning, does it? How many of us have done that? How many of us need to do that? The Bible very clearly says, look, we need to confess our sins because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John, isn't it? And if we don't do that, we just kind of push ourselves further and further and further from God answering our prayer the way that will bring glory to his name and blessing to our lives. You ask for the wrong things. You ask from the wrong place. You ask amiss, I think the King James says in James 4. Disobedience in your life will stop your prayer life flat. Absolutely flat. If you know there's a thorn in your flesh, if you put it there yourself, it ain't going to help your prayer life. You need to come to God every day, friends. You need to come and say, look, this is yesterday's mistakes. And do you know what God does? He doesn't go, ooh, that's a juicy one. You didn't do that again, did you? He doesn't do that, does he? Thank God. That's why we talk about grace, because God is gracious. He actually takes that piece of paper, if you like, and he tears it up, and he chucks one piece in that direction and one piece in that direction, and he says, look, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I'm going to move this from you. It's not about what you've done. It's not about making you feel bad. It's about taking it away, lifting that sin away so that you can actually pray and see breakthrough. If you're disobeying God right now in your life, if there's a habit you've got, if there's an attitude you've got, if there's a secret you've got, and you know it's wrong, take it to God. And I guarantee he will not make you feel bad about it. He will just say, give it to me. Remember the cross. That's where Jesus paid for that thing. Don't disobey. Just take it away so that you can pray and have a relationship with me again. It's a beautiful thing once we realize that disobedience stops us praying, but praise God, we can come and we can say, Lord, sort this out, please. I've made a mess again. So those are the things that puncture prayer. Those are the things that will stop us releasing the full potential of prayer. Finally, and very briefly, number two, things that must go. We've talked about those. Doubt, disobedience, and discouragement. These are the things that must grow. These are the things that we want to really feed in 2012, because these are the things that will release the full potential of prayer, or in other words, a powerful prayer life. Firstly, what we need to feed, friends, is revelation. That's a good, strong biblical word, isn't it? Revelation. What we need to know is more about God. We need to hear more from God. And we need to know more about God. You see, if we don't have the revelation of who God really is, he's always less than actually he is. Does that make sense? If we don't get revelation about who God really is, he'll always be less than he actually is. Your idea of God is not who God really is. He's bigger than that. So we need to feed that acknowledgement, that appreciation, that knowledge of God in our lives. And that comes by revelation. Because the bigger our God is, the bigger the request we can make of him. Sometimes we make small requests. Have you ever been to McDonald's or Costa Coffee and you want a drink and they say, do you want a small, medium or large? I always want a large. I was in a coffee shop yesterday and I said, a large please. And they brought me a bucket. It was amazing. It was like a huge, great ceramic mug. And it was rather indulgent of me. Small, medium or large? When it comes to prayers, what do you pray? Small? Lord, pray for a nice day today. Nothing wrong with that, but it's a small prayer. Medium prayers, Lord, bless me today. That's a bit of a more of a daring thing to say, isn't it? You come into God's presence, you say, bless me today, Lord, and then you kind of run off back to your medium-sized prayers and wait to see what God does. What about large? You come into God's presence. You know that it's not about you, it's about Jesus. And the fact that he is worthy, not me, he's worthy. And because of that, and because you've got an appetite to pray, and because you know how big God is, you say, God, I want you to stop the rain for 3.5 years. There, I've said it. And God did it. In Elijah's case, God did just that. Maybe there were other reasons that happened. But what I'm trying to say is this. Don't limit your prayer life. Don't think God is small, so you have to make small requests. Get revelation. Isaiah walks into God's presence, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he's struck dumb by it. He's just kind of like, God is so big. And we need to realize how big God is. Do you have revelation? Do you seek revelation? Do you want to be struck by the awe and wonder and size and power and glory of God? I do. Because I feel a little bit sometimes like I get God in his box and say, right, I know he's capable, but we need to blow the box, don't we? We need to get him out. Let God be God. And that will come, friends, by reading about God. Read about it. Get some revelation. Pray for revelation. Ask God to show you his heart for this church, for this street, for your own life. And God will potentially blow your mind because he's big. Revelation. Ephesians chapter 1 says this in verse 17. I keep asking, this is Paul, and he's praying for a church. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You see, the more we know God, the more we know about God, the bigger our prayer requests can get. The reason we don't release the full potential of our prayers is a bit like if I never read the instructions. I know how to turn it on. That's like my mum, bless her. She knows how to turn her phone on, and she knows how to turn it off. And she knows how to dial my number and my brother's number, and that's it. I say, Mum, you can kind of pre-program the numbers, and you can do all sorts of things. She doesn't, bless her, she doesn't want to know, actually. But I want to know. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know what I can do for his glory. And if I get a spirit of wisdom and revelation, friends, then that gives me the opportunity to think, wow, that's big. God's asking me to do this. A spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. If you pray for that, start today. Let God show you who he really is, what he really is like, and what he really is capable of. And your prayer life will change. I guarantee it. Requests. Philippians 4 verse 6 says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I used to go on and on at my dad sometimes. I might have told you this story once, but we had a new computer, and my dad was ill in bed. And he felt he was dying. It was man flu, but it was on a big scale. So he went to bed, and he was there kind of making these awful noises, and mum was coming in with the occasional Lemsip. And I was about 10, and my brother was about 12, and we wanted this computer to be set up, because we wanted to play games on it. And we must have been pretty rubbish, actually, because I think kids today would probably just do it. But anyway, we wanted Dad to do it for us. And so I kept going in, and I kept whispering in his ear. I used to say, Dad, can you put the computer up? And I came in so many times, I actually made that a shorter request. Just one word. Computer. And I said that for about 3 hours. And he was there like, oh. And in the end, I'll never forget it, he crawled out of bed in his pyjamas, and he came to this box, and he unpacked it all, and he set up the computer. We went, thanks, Dad! And he only went back to bed and suffered. But we kept on and on and on. Computer, computer, every 5 minutes, whatever it was. In the end, we got what we asked for. That's a wonderful illustration, you know. And I'll probably get payback, won't I, in the years ahead. But that's an incredible picture of what God is like. He's our Father. He loves us like a father, and more so than our earthly fathers, because he's God. And to release the full potential of your prayers, friends, you don't give up. You don't ask once. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, says Paul, present your requests. Because your Father's not going to say no. He loves you. He will respond. You need to make those requests known. And just like my Father, out of love for his Son, he came and he did what was asked. How much more is God going to do that? How much more is God going to say, do you know what? You've been so faithful. You prayed for 6 years. You prayed for 6 months. You prayed for 6 hours. It's not about time. It's about God seeing your heart, seeing the sincerity of heart. And if he sees it, if we keep asking, seeking and knocking like Jesus says, then we will get the answer from heaven. We need to make requests. Do you pray? I mean, that's pretty much what I'm saying. Do you actually make requests? Some people blame God and say, why isn't God doing? They never actually pray to God and request that he make a difference in the first place. Make your requests known. Maybe write a list. Take them to God. Go through them methodically. Go on a walk. Sometimes the best way I pray is to go out and focus my mind. And as I'm walking or on my bike, I just get into kind of that rhythm of thinking. And then I think, yeah, do you know what? There's this. And I pray for that. And God, don't forget about that. Just keep that discipline in your life. And the more requests you make, the more likely God is to answer them. And the last thing this morning is this. Response. You see, releasing the full potential of prayer is about recognizing how great God is. It's about coming with our requests and dealing with our doubts and not being discouraged and certainly not being disobedient. So that, like we hear Jesus saying, you know, you can move that mountain, but it needs a response from us. Some people expect God to do all the work. And sometimes it has to be God. It has to be only God because it's a miracle and nothing else can actually work. But God expects us not just to pray, he expects us to do something about those prayers. It almost shows God that we're serious about what we request. So if this church, for instance, said, God, you know, we pray that you'll bring people in, and we pray that they'll become Christians, and we pray, but never did anything about it, what kind of prayer would that really be? It's just hot air, isn't it? You don't really mean it, because you're not doing anything to prove it. God wants us not just to pray about it, but he wants us to get up and respond. This verse in Exodus really spoke to me. It made me smile, actually. Moses is such a great hero, isn't he? And he's doing such a great thing in Exodus 14. He's literally taking the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and across the Red Sea. God parts the waters and they fly through. But prior to doing that, it says this. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. He will bring it today." What a wonderful polished prayer or statement Moses makes. "The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again," says Moses. "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And then it says this. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on.'" There's kind of this erudite Moses, and he's there and he's giving all this lovely kind of exhortative language. "Don't worry, God's going to do something. Stand here, we'll just pray, we'll just wait, we'll just see." And God says, "Look, why are you just talking? Why don't you get up and cross?" And it made me laugh. Because God expects us and wants us to pray, but there are times, friends, when we've actually got to get up and do something. I remember hearing a story about D.L. Moody, the great American preacher. And he was on a boat, and that boat sprung a leak, and it started to sink. And quite a lot of the crew and the guests on the boat got buckets and pails, or even their hands, and started scooping the water out. And a rather pious friend of Mr. Moody said, "Come, Mr. Moody, let us go and pray that we might be saved." He said, "You can go and pray. I'll pray here with a bucket in my hands." Because he saw the value of prayer, but he also saw the value of getting something done, responding. And your prayer life, friends, might be slightly less than it should be because you're not prepared to respond. Ever thought of that? You want God to do it all. You're like Moses. "Oh, I'm going to stand here today and I'm going to see what God will do and I'm going to pray and wait." And God says, why are you crying out? You know what you can do. I've given you a brain. I've given you legs. I've given you a mouth. Go and use these things. Go and do something that shows you mean business. When was the last time you prayed something and actually went out of your way to see change in your life? "Lord, help me because I really struggle. I look at the wrong kind of things on the internet and I really need your help, Lord." Well, when was the last time you actually went and found an accountable person so that you don't look at those things? Or if you do, you know someone is aware of it. "Oh, I have a problem with spending and I pray, Lord, that you'll help me with my problem with spending because I'm building up so much debt and my credit rating is going through the roof." And well, why don't you cut up that card and budget and ask that God will give you the grace and the self-control to see that prayer answered? Do you see the point? I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for big things and miraculous things that we cannot do, but there are times when we pray for things that actually God expects us to get involved, to see change. So we need to respond. And this morning, friends, as we begin this series, and you've listened really well, and I hope some of this has gone in. I hope all of it's gone in. But pray that whatever God wants to go in will go in. You might be the person who's sat there with doubt this morning. You might be the one who's really discouraged. You might be the one who's actually disobeying God. God knows. The person sat next to you doesn't. But he's the one who can change that. You might be the one sat there looking at that mountain thinking, oh, it's so big. I can't ever imagine this mountain in my life being moved. Well, Jesus motivates you to pray. Look, if you have faith, just a tiny bit of faith, get revelation. Start looking at God and seeing your faith rise because God is able. Get revelation in your life and make your requests. Keep praying, friends, all right? Keep on and get involved. You might be the solution to your own prayer request, but you won't know that until you spend time with God in prayer. Let's see what God does for us this year, 2012. It's just beginning. May we release the full potential of prayer in our lives. Amen.